Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Hey, friends, thank you so much for tuning in. We appreciate you guys. Thanks for sharing the podcast. Excited to talk about some more very important and relevant topics and have some great discussions and a whole nother week of shows. So I want to bring in our guest today, Caleb Collier. The website, Church and State Media, churchandstate.media, has got a great podcast. You can find that on Rumble as well. Church and State 1776, and on Facebook, Church and State. Go ahead and like that page, and we're talking about some great things today and some very interesting topics, too, with what's going on in the world. Caleb, brother, good to see you again.
Yes, David, thank you for having me on. It's a pleasure.
Yeah, I've watched you sometimes on Rumble, other times on NRB, and just share with our audience that maybe might not be familiar with you, some of the guests and some of the recent topics you've tackled on Church and State.
Yeah, no, I appreciate the opportunity. I'm a former politician, and I've worked for a number of different political organizations, so I've been in the thick of it in the political theater, and I've been a podcaster since 2017, and we've had some amazing guests. We've had Vody Bakum and Eric Trump, General Flynn, Dinesh D'Souza. I just had Dr. Gary Chapman. So we've had a bunch of different people that have been on the show, and you can actually go to churchandstate.media and go through all of the different guests, and you can just hit their pictures, and most of them are linked to those episodes. And we just got awarded the top 80 best Christian political podcasts, according to millionpodcast.com. So it's been a journey. It's been fun.
So how long have you been doing your podcast again?
Since 2017, I was a city councilman, and I got knocked out for being too conservative, too libertarian. And a week later, I got offered a talk radio spot. So I've been doing it ever since.
Awesome. Now, what state was that where you were running and you held a position?
So I live in one of the worst states as far as personal liberty goes, and that's Washington State.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. Well, another friend of the podcast, Heidi St. John, is up there in the Northeast. Northwest, I should say. You have had, I told you this last time, you've had some heavy hitters on your show, and it's just amazing the caliber of guests you have. So I was blessed to be on. I don't know what I was doing on your show, but after I saw the rundown, look at all the, I mean, some of those guests, my goodness. But you've been at it for longer, so I guess I've got to continue working. A lot going on in the world. We have so many things that you and I were emailing back and forth on talking about. What is Zionism? We're going to define that. In the past year or year and a half, we've had to define Christian nationalism. We had to start with what is nationalism? And then what does it mean with Christian nationalism? I mean, it's really interesting. So as we were talking before we got on with some of the preachers and pastors and churches, we've got to define the terms now and explain what is biblical Christianity and what is maybe a counterfeit. You want to comment on that briefly before we jump into Israel and Iran and other topics?
Yeah, no, I appreciate the opportunity there. There's a lot of terms that are getting thrown out there, and words truly have meaning, and we need to do the research into them. We look at like the left, and if they don't like what we're saying, they call us a bunch of different things. You know, you're a racist, you're a homophobe, you're a xenophobe, whatnot. But they like to do that to put us back on our heels, because the initial response from most people is going to be, I'm not that. And then you try to defend yourself. But if you recognize what they're doing and how they're trying to gaslight you, then you can be effective. Well, the same principle applies to even Christians and conservatives. Oftentimes, if you are just pursuing the truth, you might get called something rather negative. And so that's been my journey as of late. I love the truth. I want to learn the truth. I may be wrong on things, but I'm going to keep diving in, and I'm going to keep asking the hard questions. And so I think that's really the discussion we're going to be having today.
Yeah, one of the things that really bothers me is sometimes we take friendly fire from believers. Yeah, I mean, you'd think the attacks would come from outside, evangelical Christianity or just the faith. but oftentimes it's people that just believe something a little differently than you, and it's just sad. But anyway, Caleb, so I want to remind people this is pre-recorded, and we're recording this toward the end of June. And by the time this airs, who knows what's going to happen worldwide and even in our own nation. But let's talk about what's going on with Israel and Iran, the ceasefire, and just your take overall on how things are going and what's happened in the last just several days.
I think the biggest point in all of this is that we are engaging in bad foreign policy here in the United States. You know, our founding fathers told us, you know, free trade with all and entanglements with none. And yet we continue to push this agenda that we're the world's police, that we're going to engage in regime changes, that all under the guise of democracy, which I know you hate that word as much as I do. Unfortunately, when it comes to the nation state of Israel, the vast majority of Christians have this mentality of we got to support them no matter what. And it stems from this idea that they're God's chosen people and that they can do no wrong. You know, I'm very libertarian. I call myself a biblitarian. But why do we have to always go and aid Israel? And truly, if we really want to be honest with things, if we want Israel to be successful and to be, you know, have peace, then just leave them alone. Like, what? Why are we so arrogant as Americans to believe that they need our help with everything? They don't. Let them prosper on their own.
So I will say Israel is a secular nation. And we read in the Old Testament and Bible prophecy, 2/3 will be saved, right? 2/3 will come to the Messiah and truly be saved at some point, but that's later on down the road. So we should support them, but when you're talking about getting involved in wars and battles, so what are your thoughts on the recent actions that the administration took in Iran to try to, you know, take out some of those nuclear sites? That really wasn't I guess it is aiding Israel because that's their fight, but Iran is a threat to the entire world. So how do you see that, Caleb?
Yeah, you know, it's sad because I think John McCain's ghost is quite literally dancing right now. He's so excited. We've been told since, you know, probably the late 90s, early 2000s, that Iran was this close to getting a nuclear bomb. And I'm tired of that rhetoric. You know, I'm reminded of George W. Bush and weapons of mass destruction. Well, those didn't turn out. We didn't find those in Iraq. And we have this long history of going in and toppling regimes, Iraq, Afghanistan, Libya, Egypt. I mean, we do it over and over and over again, supposedly once again, to promote democracy. And it never goes out or never turns out very well for us. And even on Iran, when we look at it in the history, our fingerprints as Americans are all over that initial regime change. The United States toppled the Shah and replaced it with what we currently have. And now we're upset about it. You know, look, I'm not for nuclear weapons. I don't think that we should be, you know, have these nation states all over the world having these and somebody ready to push the button. But that being said, is it beneficial for the United States to get involved in another war? We're still trying to clean up Ukraine and Russia, and that's not going very well for us.
Well, you know, I will say we had nothing to do with the start of that. However, if President Trump was in office then, I mean, it's all speculation whether that would have started or not, whether Putin would have invaded Ukraine. But let's just say, for argument's sake, that Iran, I mean, we see some pictures and some videos of what they have underground and what they're working on. What if they were getting closer? You know what I mean? I mean, what should we just back off and see what happens? Or I guess it was taking a chance, taking a risk. And I guess it was successful from that standpoint that we didn't lose any lives from the pilots and all that. So at what point do you draw the line and say, yeah, we don't want to be involved in another war and we don't want to police the world and be involved in these other battles, but this is a very real threat. You know, I mean, I don't know if I'm being redundant or not.
No, I definitely get what you're saying there. There's other ways to bring about a change in the world. And for me, you know, it's more of the people of Iran who are greatly oppressed. Like, I'm no fan of the Iranian government,
right?
And you know, the Sharia law and everything that they live under. But remember, we did create that. If we look at what the Shah was doing, building up the middle class, there was a lot of freedoms there. We didn't like that. And so we replaced him. So if we want to push, you know, I mean, we can use information warfare to push for more of a natural, more organic uprising from the people of Iran. I think that's probably the preferable way to go. And it's definitely more of the liberty mindset that we're supposed to have as Americans. If Iran had the nuclear weapon, we had indisputable proof that that had occurred, I probably would be willing to have the discussion of, okay, preemptive strike to ensure that they don't launch that to really anywhere in the world.
Did you say indisputable proof? That's yes. Kind of difficult, right? In reality.
It is. It is.
So yes, I mean, I don't want to make it minimize it. It's like a chess game almost, but I don't want to minimize it. It's a very volatile situation because we don't know exactly where things are. But anyway, so what's your overall take on the U.S. military?
Yeah.
In the Army, right?
Marine Corps.
Marine Corps, that's right.
Yeah, so I served in the Marine Corps, and I was in the Marine Corps during 9/11. And, you know, I initially bought the whole thing, like terrorists, you know, Osama bin Laden. And it wasn't until after I got out when I started, well, wait a minute, they were Saudi Arabians. And why are we in Afghanistan, Iraq now? So overall, the United States military, obviously, we've got some issues with, you know, the Biden policies and Obama as well, where we had most of the high ranking brass that was replaced. You know, with the America First military people were replaced with people that were socialists. And so we've got a lot of problems in the military. We've seen the videos of army, you know, soldiers walking in high heels and whatnot. There's some problems there. That being said, most of the military and the veterans, they're some of the greatest people out there. Yeah, they love America. Many of them are Christians as well. And they don't necessarily understand that most of these skirmishes that we involve ourselves in are because of the bankers.
And by the way, you just recently did an episode podcast on that, didn't you? I saw was it over on Rumble or you on your Facebook page? You said something very interesting. You said the world bankers are behind every conflict. I don't want to get too far off topic, but that's fascinating to me. Explain that briefly.
Yeah. So there's a long history of the world bankers, and it goes all the way back. If we're just talking about America, it goes all the way back to our foundation. George Washington started the first national bank. But it was actually designed to expire. And I believe, if memory serves me correctly, it was like 30 years and then it would expire and would be the people who'd get to vote if this continued. Obviously, they needed money for the Revolutionary War, and that was the solution. Interestingly enough, the year that it expired was 1811. And what happened right after that? The War of 1812. And that was all by design to try to push Andrew Jackson at that time to accept a world bank. And before that, you know, it was more the local or the national banks. And we get a war, of course, out of it. When we look at the Civil War, actually, it was, you know, once again, it was pushing the world banks were actually supporting the southern colonies or states at that point. And their idea was to basically break it up. Every state was sovereign in the South, and they wanted kind of almost like a European model to where every single state would be free and independent, and every one of them would have a world bank. Now, it was actually the French and the English were supporting the South, and actually Russia came to our aid, which didn't have a world bank at that point, and came to the aid of Lincoln, and it's kind of forgotten history, but in large part, we owe the continuation of the United States to the Russians. And actually, interestingly enough, that's the reason we own Alaska, because after we won, or after the Civil War was won by the North, Johnson at that point, he had a bill to pay. It was like $7.2 million, and the Constitution wouldn't allow him to just give money to this foreign entity. And so they arranged for the purchase of Alaska, which was considered rather useless. And that's why we have it. It's stuff we never even know. We don't talk about that.
Wow. That is just so fascinating. I mean, you had me when you were explaining what happened between 1811 and 1812. To me, that's very interesting. But we've got to take a brief pause. We're with Caleb Collier. The website is churchandstate.media. We'll be right back on Worldview Matters.
Today's show is brought to you by Harbingers Daily. World news biblically understood. Stay informed at harbingersdaily.com.
Right now, Freedom Project Academy is enrolling students for this fall with live, anytime, and homeschool courses for pre-kindergarten through the 12th grade. And to celebrate 15 years of academic excellence, we're offering a 15% discount on all courses at our Judeo-Christian Online Academy. Visit freedomforschool.com. That's freedom, F-O-R, school.com. Use the code David15. To save 15%. That's David15 and save 15% on all courses at Freedom Project Academy. I'd take a deep breath there. All right, back to Caleb Collier. Okay, brother, we need to jump into the difference between anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism. And I think we need to define both so because people maybe have different understandings of what these are. So where do you want to start?
Yeah, I think that's a great way to set the table there, because as we were talking earlier, this is a word that gets thrown out. And in fact, I don't know if you saw this, but Mark Levin actually said that all white people are inherently anti-Semitic. And Mark Levin's one of those guys that is pushing for this war, him and Lindsey Graham. And I think they have a Ouija board. And they're talking to John McCain. But remember, I mean, this is a guy as well. Sorry, I've got an odd sense of humor. Remember, you know, Mark Levin is a guy that's pushing for the Convention of States. So I think he's showing his true character here, that he's calling all of us anti-Semitic. And that's because he wants this war with Iran. He's a war hawk. Now, anti-Semitism is any racism, really, is just an idiotic, antiquated idea. And you and I, as Christians, we know that every single person, doesn't matter what color you are, you're created in God's own image. And then if you're a Christian, you're our brother and sister. So this falls flat. It's one of those pejorative terms that they like to throw at us to try to get us to be controllable. Now, when you look at anti-Zionism, that's a whole different matter entirely. And that is more of a concern with the secular state of Israel, as you stated, and some of their policies. And if you have a better definition, jump in here and let me know.
Well, I do want to mention, as far as anti-Semitism goes, I think we really needed to clarify and define that when we saw what happened after October 7, 2 years ago, and then most people were shocked to see what was happening right here in our own land on college campuses. And what happens when you go through the machine of the K through 12, as Alex Newman would call it, government brainwash camps, and you end up being social justice activists and with this anti-Christian ideology or anti-biblical, anti-Judeo-Christian ideology. You saw what happens on college campuses. So I will just say that I believe that anti-Semitism is demonic because it's a spiritual battle underneath what we're seeing on the surface everywhere. But it's a demonic, irrational hatred of the Jews, and it shows itself in word, deed, actions, words, thoughts, actions, and words. And that's what we saw on the college campuses. Because irrational, some college kids, they don't even know how to explain why they are for Hamas or why they're protesting. They just knew the talking points. They knew that ideology. They knew they were supposed to be against Christians and against Jews. And it's a very dangerous and now I think maybe volatile. And one more thing, I want you to comment on this. Just because the Trump administration and Trump is coming up with some great executive orders, I love getting DEI out of there, but these things are so deeply entrenched at the university level and in education that it's going to take so much more. And it starts by raising awareness. Go ahead, share your thoughts, Caleb.
I mean, you're absolutely right. I've actually for a long time stated that we as a nation are more divided than we've ever been. And I'm including the Civil War. And I say that because both sides, the North and the South, were Christians predominantly during that time. What we currently see in the United States is, as you described it, this hyper secular leftist that loves socialism, loves communism, hates Christianity, hates Jews. Mm-hmm. And as you said, they really have no talking points. A lot of the people that you see out on the street are paid agitators. And that's, you know, through the funding of people like George Soros, Bill Gates, you know, World Economic Forum. They have the cash inflow to actually pay these agitators to come out in the streets. And that's why you'll see in so many of these interviews, you know, why are you out here? Well, just fascism. Well, what is fascism? You're a fascist. Okay.
<I know.
laughs> So they really don't know what they're talking about.
Exactly. Exactly. And isn't that sad, though, that someone can be so convinced that they have to stand for a certain, I don't know, principle, ideology, or worldview, and they can't define it or defend it? That's a little scary because there's so much ignorance. I guess we shouldn't be surprised. But how much of that, I know we're really kind of off topic, how much of that goes back to the education system in America? I mean, social media doesn't help, and modern technology, but the education system, right? It breeds ignorance.
And by design, as you've mentioned Alex Newman before, but you know, the Crimes of Our Educators book is phenomenal. I highly recommend it to everyone to read to understand what they did with Dewey and Horace Mann.
Yes.
This was a design. It was designed off the Prussian system to make us to where we were controllable once again. And so I encourage every Christian parent to have their kids in a private school system. And I love you know, what you guys are doing over there. Because that's a great option for you guys. But every single church should have a private school. There should be homeschool co-ops. Get them out of public education. Otherwise, you're going to end up with what you see on television that you're literally throwing the remote at.
Yes. Oh, my goodness. And whenever we see man on the street interviews, do you remember Jay Leno? I might be dating myself, but mm-hmm. Jay Leno used to go to graduation ceremonies, and he would ask a basic, maybe a high school graduate, to name the three branches of government or the vice president or something. And they could, it's just so embarrassing. But that's why American education has fallen so much. The U.S. is on the bottom. Anyway, we're off topic. We're back. Okay, Zionism. We've got 5 minutes left, Caleb. So the political movement of Zionism, let's talk about this briefly.
Yeah, so you can kind of trace it back to Darby and Schofield, and we were talking a little bit about this before we started the show, but the Schofield Bible is really kind of what started the whole dispensationalism, the Zionism, and even replacement theology, which is once again one of those pejorative terms that is thrown out at people who are seeking truth. Schofield was a rather interesting individual. This guy was a fraudster. He was a lawyer. He fought for the South as a 17-year-old, lied about his age. Ultimately left his wife in Kansas and moved down to Texas, where he became the pastor of a rather small church. And then out of nowhere, all of a sudden he comes into all this money, writes this Schofield Bible, which really pushed for this Zionist movement. And the Oxford Press picked it up, and it was placed in most churches throughout the world, and especially in America. And so this is where we get this idea that we have to support Israel no matter what. Now, the Bible talks about, and I'm going to go to Galatians 3:7, actually. It says, and I'll quote, "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." You see, this idea goes all the way back to Genesis, where we have this, you know, everybody's familiar with it, that he will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And
yes,
we've taken that and applied that to the modern nation of Israel. But nobody really finishes that statement in Genesis, because it continues on that through his seed, the whole world will be blessed. Well, that's Christ Jesus. And even continuing down towards the latter part of Galatians 3, everybody's familiar with this one as well. You know, there's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no slave, there's no free man, there's no woman. It's just all of you are united in Christ Jesus. So what we actually see, and we can address replacement theology in just a minute here, but what we can actually see is anyone who believes in Christ Jesus is God's chosen people.
Interesting. Interesting. So let's talk about briefly. We're running out of time. We have discussed that on this podcast before. You have as well. Replacement theology, it is dangerous. I don't believe the church has replaced Israel, and I don't think most of our viewers do. Maybe for the newer listeners or viewers that might not be familiar with that, can you explain that briefly, Caleb?
Yeah, so replacement theology came about really in the 20th century. Up to that point, most of the church, and certainly the early church fathers like Justin Martyr, actually talked about where the church was, that the old covenant had passed away, And now it was those who believed in Christ Jesus. And going back to Galatians again, the law was a curse. You know, we had to, the early Jewish people had to live under this because we were corrupted through original sin. But Christ came to fulfill that. He literally took on the curse, because the Bible says anyone who hung from a tree was cursed. So Jesus literally took that curse and did away with it. He fulfilled that law. And now through grace, we are his children. And replacement theology is this, once again, that pejorative term that a lot of Christians like to use against people to say, oh, well, you believe in replacement theology. You don't believe that there's a special place for the Jews. I'm not saying that whatsoever. And if we go to eschatology, Revelation specifically, we know that there are 144,000 Jewish people from all the tribes that are set apart. So clearly Israel has a place in God's plans. My point in all of this is we don't have to support Israel no matter what they do, just simply because we believe, they're God's chosen people. I'm God's chosen people. You're God's chosen people, David, because we believe in Christ Jesus.
Yes, and I'm not disagreeing with you, but I just do want to emphasize we do support God's chosen people, but we don't elevate them as no matter what they do, because sometimes they make decisions that maybe we would disagree with. It's very interesting, though, conversation, because there are some, I guess you would call Christian Zionists, some evangelicals, meaning no matter what Israel does, we need to support them. And I don't believe that's true either. You know, wrap it up for us.
Yeah, I think that's the point, right, is the main point. We don't have to support them no matter what. I mean, I've been to Israel. I don't know if you've been there. It's a very secular state. I mean, we had Bruce Jenner, who was bunkered down because he was in Tel Aviv. Well, he was over there for a gay pride parade, okay? So when we look at it and the policies and even really the people groups of Israel, the Orthodox Jews are an extreme minority in Israel. Most of the nation is secular. The Messianic Jews, I mean, they're a fraction of the percentage of the Jewish people there. And yet we applaud when we see Palestinians that are killed or even Iranians. We got to remember there's a lot of Christians in both of those countries. And as Christians, as believers, and even as people who love individual liberty, we shouldn't celebrate the death of individuals, no matter who they are.
Amen, brother. Wish we could continue this conversation because there's so many variables to it on this topic. But want to thank you for coming on, Caleb, and mention the website again, churchandstate.media. Lord willing, to be continued, brother.
Yeah, thank you again. It was a great conversation.
Yeah, thanks for your time. Yeah, and friends, we've got to talk about this because, I mean, I hear a lot of people just blindly say, yeah, support them no matter what. And okay, let's define the terms and then let's talk about what's Christian, what's secular, and pray for the Messianic Jews over there. Pray for the gospel to spread over in Israel. They really need it, and so do we in America. We need to look at us too. Anyway, God bless you, friends, and as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter.